Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it is the truth and is such an encouragement to our hearts. And we're thankful for Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished on the cross. And as we look at the work of what he did, we pray that you will bless that to us and affirm the salvation that we have in Christ in our own hearts. So we ask your blessing to be upon us. Pray that you would be with Kelly tonight. We pray that you would relieve her of her pain. And we just pray that you would comfort her after her surgery. So we pray your blessing upon her. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we've talked about this. I'm just going to flip it up and go through this very quickly. But when you talk about salvation, and I love talking about salvation, I especially love in all the units that we do, I especially love talking about this because this is the heart of our salvation is the cross of Christ. And you have to have the right person. And he has to be the Son of God. He has to be the Son of Man. And I just said that the word ichthus, I just threw that up here just to show you that ichthus, which was the sign of the early church, it deals with the letters of the name of Jesus Christ, which focuses on his person. That's why I put that up here. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, is really that's really what they're saying with this ichthus and the fish. But he has to be the Son of God because he is an intermediary. He's mediating between God and man. So he has to be fully man, he has to be fully God, which that nature and is a bit of a mystery to us because 100%, 100% is 200%, but 100%, 100% is 100%. And he is the God-man, fully God, truly God, perfect God, and likewise all of those things of man as well. So you have to have the right person, and then you have to have the way of the cross, which we talked about. And there are four aspects of the way of the cross that's important to know. And first is, and by the way of the cross, I'm talking about how he gets there. I mean, what's happening, the way our salvation is accomplished. And the first part is that it's a voluntary act. He gave himself for us. And this is the, Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. He obeyed the Father, but he came because he wanted to. So in other words, this is an expression of the Father's love that he sent his Son. It is expression of the Son's love for us that he came voluntarily. And it says that in Scripture, that he gave himself for us. And but that's part of what he's doing at the cross. He gave himself for us. He was appointed as our representative. That means what happens to him happens to us. And he stands then in our place as our substitute. So he is our representative. This is a divine appointment. God appointed Adam as the head of the human race. And in Adam, all became sinners by nature. Original sin was charged to every account. In Jesus Christ, he becomes our representative, and everything that Jesus Christ accomplished, he accomplished, and is charged to our account. So he is our representative, and that also is mentioned in Scripture. We went through this, and he took our place. And then when he was on the cross as a voluntary representative and substitute in our place, then he took our sin. And imputation is the charge to the account of one what rightly belongs to someone else. And the sin rightly belongs to us, and all of our sins were charged to Jesus Christ. And it is imputation that made Jesus Christ able to die and demanded his death. So when our sin is taken off of us, just look at, we're laden down with the weight of our sin, when it is taken off of us and charged to the account of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, who at that point was not able to die. And that's important to understand because he was not, and I say that's one of the reasons why the crowds could not lay up hands on him. They couldn't push him off a cliff or kill him. It's why he could sleep in a boat in the middle of a storm. Because we say, well, what if the boat tips over? I say, well, whatever happens, death has no claim upon him. So, you know, everybody likes to ask the question, well, what would have happened if? And I say, well, whatever would have happened, death has no claim upon him until our sins are charged to his account. And when our sins are charged to his account, it's all of our sin and all of our death. So that's where we left off with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we say, well, okay, now let's talk about the work that is accomplished. And there are the work that is accomplished and three things, and I want to go through each one of these things, not on this chart, but on another one. And those three words are propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. And if it helps you, you can think of propitiation, which is the satisfaction of divine wrath. And it's moving from being wrathful to being favorably inclined. His favor is directed at us. And this propitiation is Godward. It's what happens to God with reference to the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is what happens from God. It's manward. And that is that the relationship has changed from enmity, from the wrath of judgment of God to friendship, and from wrath to peace. And then redemption defines the fact, this is really toward our sin, is that the ransom was paid. And the ransom was paid in order to set us free from sin and death. So let me look at those just in a little stronger way with just one at a time. But propitiation, here you have God and man. And Jesus Christ is there upon the cross. He's the sacrifice. He is the offering that is provided by God, not provided by us. It's provided by God, not man. And then we said these are the things that Jesus Christ did. He took our place. He voluntarily represented us by taking our place and taking our sin. So sin is charged to Jesus Christ upon the cross, and he is this sacrifice. So this is propitiation. God pours out his eternal wrath upon Jesus Christ in punishment for our sins. Now, when you look at this and you say, well, this is a measure of the holiness of God, his righteousness, and his justice. It demands that when you bring sin into the presence of God, it will be judged. And a good example of that is the two sons of Aaron, who decided that they were going to look into the Holy of Holies. That they decided they were going to go into the presence of God without a substitute. So they go into the Holy of Holies, and immediately they die. I mean, so they are judged. Why was that? Well, because you have the Holy God who is in the Holy of Holies, and you have these two bringing some kind of strange fire and coming into the Holy of Holies, and they perished. Because when you bring sinners into the presence of God, there is judgment. Sin is the polar opposite. It's antithetical to God. So when you bring sin into the presence of God, there is judgment. And if we are going to be in the presence of God, our sin has to be addressed. Somehow that has to be addressed. Otherwise, the holiness, the righteousness, and the justice of God will condemn us. And so God by nature is going to have this reaction to that which is contrary to him. And remember, you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and Adam and Eve are inclined to be toward God. And they're inclined to worship God, and they're inclined to know God, and they're inclined to fellowship with God, and they're inclined to be like God, they're inclined to share the attributes of God, they're just inclined to God, and there's this one little thing, it's this tree over here, and they have the opportunity to turn and walk away. And that's what they did. And they turned and they walked away. And when they turned and walked away, that is the definition of evil. That turning and walking away. Every evil thing that you ever, every evil sin that you see in the world today is traceable to Adam and Eve turning and walking away from God. Because when you walk away from God, you don't get life and peace. You don't get joy and happiness. When you walk away from God, what you get is the absence of God, which is the absence of all that joy and peace and happiness. But what you get is the absence of God. Furthermore, that departure has to be reconciled. God can't simply just say, well, that's okay, I'll just forget about that. He could say that, but he just wouldn't be holy, and he wouldn't be righteous, and he wouldn't be just if he did that. So Jesus Christ takes our sin, and he really walks into the Holy of Holies with our sin. He is our representative, and he takes and he walks into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of Almighty God, as the Son of God, who stands before this, the holiness of God. And God pours out, and this is hard to understand, but he pours out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son for our eternal forgiveness, for our eternal salvation. And, you know, I've said to you, I've said before, it's always kind of amazing that when you have this transaction that takes place, why is it that Jesus Christ doesn't have to go to hell forever? I mean, the punishment, if someone rejects Jesus Christ as Savior, their punishment is an eternal separation from God. And eternal is forever. And so if Jesus takes our sin and God pours out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son, why isn't it that Jesus Christ has to be separated from God forever? And the answer is, I don't know. I just know that when God pours out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son, that it's paid in full. It's finished. And it's completed. The whole thing is accomplished. And this is really an important truth to understand if you wrestle with assurance in your life. If you wrestle with, you know, your sinfulness before a holy God. Because this is where you come to the understanding that my sin has been paid in full. It's done. You remember your sin. Satan remembers your sin. Other people remember your sins. God is satisfied. And that means as far as the east is from the west, so far as our sins removed from us. And that's an infinite distance as well. Cast into the deepest part of the sea. He remembers our sins no more. I mean, this is a propitiation where it's not that God overlooks our sin. There's this eternal wrath poured out on his eternal Son for our eternal salvation. So, and Jesus Christ being the eternal Son is capable of dying not only for you, but also for me. And for everyone else who believes in him. For everyone. For all of the elect. For all the chosen of God. They're all saved. And with propitiation, you also have the idea, in fact, some people interpret the word propitiation as the word satisfaction, which I prefer the word propitiation, because it includes the idea of wrath, this wrath, righteous wrath, for satisfaction. Both of these things are included in that. It's not just that Jesus Christ was satisfied, it's the wrath of judgment, God's judgment for our sin, was poured out upon Jesus Christ. And reconciliation, we'll talk about the effect that that has upon God. But here it says it's satisfied, the satisfaction. And this is perfect justice. And some people like the word expiation, but that's propitiation is a better word. Expiation just means the removing of sin and guilt, which includes that. You know, it's a covering, a cleansing, a forgiving. Our sins are wiped away. So our sins are imputed to Jesus Christ, imputed from us to Jesus Christ, and then God pours out his wrath upon Jesus Christ until they are no more. They're gone. And that's one of the reasons why the way God accomplished salvation, the resurrection is not just a nice conclusion to what Jesus Christ did, it's a necessary conclusion. Because it says, when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, that there is no sin or death lingering that demands that he stay in the tomb. The resurrection is not just a great way, a demonstration of, people like to talk about it as the demonstration of the finished work. It is, it's required. It has to be. Death has no longer any kind of claim upon Jesus Christ. I said when our sin is imputed to Jesus Christ, it demands his death. When propitiation takes place, it demands his resurrection. Because there's nothing holding him in the grave. So what is the reason why we die is because we have the lingering effect of the sinful flesh on us, and God has seen fit for us to experience our sanctification being set apart from sin and death over time, and this body, because of the effects of sin and the effect that God wants to continue in us for us to see, this body will die. But the resurrection of the body is demanded as well, because Jesus Christ paid it all. And, you know, God just has seen fit for the principle of sin to be present and remain in us so that we walk and see what it is that Jesus Christ accomplished for us in our lifetime. But the victory is won. And the resurrection of our body is just, it's demanded by the death of Christ. Because there's nothing holding us in the grave. And that's what's so amazing, and it's amazing to me that we even have to die anyway. It's amazing to me that we continue to sin after Jesus Christ accomplished. You know, the whole Christian life is sort of an amazing way when I think about it, because it really should just be, you know, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it should be that everyone who is a Christian at that point is raised from the dead. Everyone who's a believer, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, everybody who's believing in God and is saved by Jesus Christ, they are resurrected then. But God has seen fit to let people experience this and pull out this resurrection, pull out the way in which it's accomplished in the context of time, which is for our learning. It's for our instruction. It's for us to walk through and to see in a very close-up and personal way the victory that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. So here is this satisfaction, and this propitiation is just wonderful truth. Your sins will trouble you. I know your sins will trouble you, because I can think back on things that I've done that trouble me. And I look back and I don't like to be troubled with my sins. And when I am, I say propitiation to them. My sins are propitiated by Jesus Christ on the cross. Your sins are propitiated by Jesus Christ on the cross. That means that the judgment of God is satisfied and he remembers them no more. And because of that, you have the inheritance that's in heaven, and you have the guarantee and the promise of the resurrection and life. Because the power of sin has been broken, its presence one day will be removed, the penalty has been paid, the propitiation is complete. I mean, this is terrific stuff, and you know, that's why, You know, when you turn the Bible and it explains the whole process of salvation, you know, no human being could think of this. This is just too extraordinary for us to come up with. I mean, we just, the whole idea that God always punishes sin, that God is always just and the justifier. You know, if I figured out a plan of salvation, I think my plan would have God overlooking sin somehow. Because he loves us and he says, well, I'm just going to, you know, overlook. You know, I can remember, I can remember being at church when I was a little boy, and I think my dad told us before church or something not to be running around, but there was a reception after church, and every time there was a reception, all the kids would go outside in front of the church and play and run around and everything else, and I just remember, you know, just coming into the reception with sweat pouring off my brow, my little head, and looking up at my dad, and my dad's looking at me saying, when you get home, you're going to get a spanking. And it's like, and so I was just gold after that, just really good. I'd wipe all the sweat off, and I did everything right. I was just all the way home, and I think somehow my dad overlooked it. And I was just really happy. I mean, I was happy. He just overlooked it. I don't think I got a spanking. And my brothers always say I got away with murder more than they did. But they were the older brothers, and they paved the way for me. I'm so thankful for them. But God does it. That's probably the way I'd have God just, you know, God saying, you're doing the wrong thing, but I'm going to overlook it. And I go, oh, thank you. But if that would be great for me, but God would be an unjust judge. Because he'd be judging some people and not judging others, judging some sin and not some other sins. God would not be a holy God because sin really could be in his presence. So the way that, you know, this is accomplished, that God would send the triune God, one God, one heart, one mind, one will of God, one God in three persons. The Father sends the Son. He comes, takes on human flesh, takes our sin, suffers and dies until the punishment for our sin and all of the penalty that we have accrued over time paid in full. And when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, it's finished. Finished. When he says it's finished, the work is accomplished. And everything that he did upon the cross is finished. Finished. So, when you have the Catholic Church, historically, that has taught that when you sin, you have to confess your sins, and if you don't confess all your sins, that you have to go to purgatory after you die, because not all your sins have been covered, and you have to pay in purgatory for your sins until they are finally paid in full. So it's just a whole improper understanding. Not only is it an improper understanding of the church that hands out salvation, because the church does not hand out salvation, it is God who gives salvation, but it's a misunderstanding of that whole doctrine of propitiation. Propitiation is paid in full. And there's a sense in which you'd say, well, if you tell people that, they're going to go and sin. And I say, well, if that's the only thing that you told them, they might go and sin. But at the same time, you tell them this, the Holy Spirit indwells them and gives them a heart for God, and there's a whole change of nature that takes place so that our desire is for the things of God. But our sins are paid in full, propitiation. The slate is wiped clean. And how Jesus Christ did that in 6 hours on the cross is one of the mysteries of the atoning work of Christ. And I can say things like, the eternal God pours out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son for our eternal salvation, and that's exactly true. I just don't know what that looks like. Because Jesus took not only our sin, but he took our death. And he not only took our sin and our death, but he took our eternal hell. That's why I always say Jesus Christ went to hell on the cross. I'm not sure he went to hell after that, but I'm quite sure he went to hell on the cross for us. He went to hell forever on the cross for us. Because he is of infinite value, being the Son of God. That's why it's necessary for him to be fully God, fully man. Fully God to be of infinite value. Fully man to be able to take our place, be our representative, to stand in our stead. So all of that is accomplished. And this propitiation is, you know, if you struggle with your sin, go look up these passages, and I'll give you the passages again on propitiation. But I'll give you a couple of them now. I mean, it's when you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." He talks about sin. He says, if you say you don't have any sin, you're not understanding things. He starts with this whole thing, but he ends up, when he gets to this, he talks about this, and he says, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." If you want to have another look at the interpretation of whole world, look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. But here, I don't want to speak to that issue right now, but what I want you to know is that what's interesting in heaven is there's a heavenly scene that takes place, and I don't know what this looks like either. But Satan appears as the accuser of the brethren. And that's why I say, I know he remembers our sin, because he goes with our sin before God. And he accuses us before the Father. And Jesus Christ is our attorney. He's our advocate. He's the one who argues the case. And he's a terrific advocate. At first you might say he's not terrific, because he takes and Satan stands and he makes his case. And our advocate stands up and says, he's right and they're guilty. He's absolutely correct and they're guilty. And then Jesus Christ says, and I took that sin and I paid it in full. Paid in full. So it's terrific to have Jesus Christ as our advocate in heaven, because he knows that he has received all of our sins. And so he can argue with greatest clarity when the accuser of the brethren comes before the Father and tries to condemn us because of our sinful behavior, even after we are Christians. And he says, paid in full. Paid in full. And whatever Satan is trying to accomplish, I don't know if he keeps trying to accomplish it, because it's the same answer every time. They are guilty. Paid in full. And that's what this passage is saying. I'm writing these things that you may not, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. I'm just saying, it says before, if you say you don't have any sins, you're not telling the truth. If you say you have no sin, sin nature, you don't understand who you are, the nature that you have. And I'm not writing to you to encourage you to sin. But he's writing in 1 John, he's writing what you need to look for if you're going to have assurance. And it's not sinless perfection, because that's outlined right here at the very beginning. If you say, well, the way you know you're a Christian is because you never sin. The way you know you're a saint in glory is because you'll never sin. But while we're here upon the earth, we will sin. And so that's why he says here in this passage, he says, don't go walking around saying, I'm a Christian, I don't sin anymore. Or I'm a Christian, I don't have that old nature anymore. He says, you can't make that statement. But I'm not telling you that so that you'll sin. That's what he's saying here in this passage. Because if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for everyone who is propitiated before God. So that's complete, absolute, perfect payment. No, I want to say more, but I can't say any more. It's done. That's why you're going to heaven. That's why when you get to heaven, it's not going to walk in the door. It's going to say purgatory. There isn't any purgatory. There's a heaven, there's a hell. There's a lake of fire forever. But you're either in heaven or you're in hell. And if you're in heaven, it's because of this Jesus Christ and this salvation that was accomplished, paid in full. And we talked about whether this is a provision or a transaction. And when you look at this, this is a transaction. Our sins charged to the account of Jesus Christ. Transaction. God pouring out His wrath upon His Son for our sins. That's a transaction. It's taken place. The Son has satisfied, and He is raised from the dead because there's no more sin and death holding on to Him. So whatever He was charged to His account is paid in full. That's a transaction. It's all accomplished. So if some people like to say, well, it's just a provision that God does for everybody. Well, if He did it for everybody, then everybody's going to be saved. And they say, well, no, they aren't saved because they don't believe. It's a transaction. He'd have to go and undo it. You would have to put the sin of, because they can't pay for sin twice. If it's finished, it's finished. There is no more. It's not that our sins are just put off onto somewhere else. They are, it's done. They're gone. You're never going to get a knock at the door or a tap on the shoulder and somebody's going to come up in heaven and said, you know, the Father wants to see you because there was a little mix up and, you know, they didn't quite get all of your sin. It's like, oh, you know, it's like, oh no, you know, it's like, I'm in trouble. But that could never happen because you can never stand in the presence of God. But that's, you know, in Hillcrest Chapel we sing, now unto Him was able to make you, it's present you faultless. It really is more present you faultless, but we sing, make you stand in His presence. And I like that because that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to stand in His glorious presence because we're going to be the holiness and the glory of God looking at the holiness and the glory of God. And whenever people on earth stand in the presence of God, boom, they're down on their faces. You know, like the Apostle Paul going to persecute Christians on the Damascus Road. And as he is there on the road, on the Damascus Road, Jesus appears in front of him and all of his holiness, boom, he's down. But now unto Him who is going to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy. This is what God is doing. We're going to stand in His glorious presence. Why are we going to stand? Why is he making this presentation of us to Himself? And the answer is because we are trophies of the grace of God. God has shown how He can completely save us, resolving the sin issue that we cannot resolve on our own. That's why we need a Savior. This salvation, this propitiation can only be that which God does. And God is satisfied. So, I'm going to look at reconciliation next, but we're going to get some coffee and a donut. You don't have to eat the donut. You don't have to drink the coffee. But you have to take a break. But propitiation is tied to reconciliation. Has to be. So, we are propitiated. That's what took place on the cross with reference to God. And it says that our God has been propitiated. And now we're going to talk about what God's relationship with man is like because He is propitiated. So we have the same thing depicting these things. We have Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, voluntary representation, substitution, and imputation. Our sin is charged to Jesus Christ. He propitiates the wrath of God. And there's another effect that takes place. And the effect that takes place is this word reconciliation. And It's changing the enmity of God to one of friendship. It means that God is at peace. This is the effect. And God was the offended party. Man is the offending party. And God initiated reconciliation with sinful man. And he provided restitution and restoration by Christ's atoning sacrifice. And God exchanged that enmity, that offense, for friendship. And so God is at peace. And that also is important for you to draw to mind with reference to the struggles that you have in this life. And as you struggle with sin, as you struggle with what it is to be sanctified by God, and as you fail, and we tend to fail in the same ways, and we tend to fail over and over again, and there's a tendency to ascribe human characteristics to God rather than taking a biblical view of God, because it's like we offend someone and we say we're sorry, and we offend them and we say they're sorry, and we offend them and we say we're sorry, and then we offend them and we say, I don't think I can go and apologize again, because they gotta hate me, because I keep doing the same stupid thing to them over and over again, and they're gonna say, you know, I forgave you once, I forgave you, you know, three strikes, you're out. I mean, it, you know, just three times would be an amazing thing to do. And sometimes people even say to me, you know, I think God is mad at me, that God is angry with me. And sometimes they may experience some difficulties in their lives, and they may look at their own behavior and see things that they could see where God would be angry with them and say, I think God is causing these things to take place in my life because God is angry with me. And when they say that, they don't understand reconciliation. The Bible says that it grieves the Holy Spirit when we sin. And sin can grieve God. And especially the Spirit of God, who is in us. But our relationship with God is one that is characterized by peace, perfect peace. God is at peace. And that's another one of those places where we need to come before Him and rest in the statements of Scripture rather than the feelings of our own heart. Christianity is always about taking truth from the Bible and overriding everything you feel with that truth. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. And that we were reconciled is stated in we were being reconciled. We were passive. It's something God was doing for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And, you know, both of these uses of the word reconciled is used, when it's used toward us, it's passive, because it's what God the Son has accomplished with God the Father for us. And there is peace. And, some people like the better, and is like, as long as you include the idea of peace with the idea of friendship, but, you know, we are the friends of God. God's attitude toward us is one of friendship. And that is very interesting when you go to a passage like we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, imploring people to be reconciled to God. And, you know, the message, I think, of being reconciled to God is to say to sinners, you're the one that has hostility toward God. There's one place on planet Earth where God is reconciled, and that is at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where God is reconciled. And when you come to the cross and when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and when you receive the salvation of God, that's when this whole reconciliation, this whole propitiation is charged to your account. And you stand in this place where God is at peace and He is at peace with you. So it's like we're standing, as Christians, we're standing in the light and we're calling people, say, hey, you got to come over here. We've all been in a place where we're trying to show somebody something. You say, come, you got to see this. You know, and we want somebody to see something. My house, you know, people say that we think our middle name is Come Here. Because we always say, hey, come here. So we think, you know, I don't know. Seems like it's funny at our house, but I don't know. It's just, but anyway, it's just got to be there, I guess, on that one. But we're like that. We're like standing in the light of peace with God. Our sins have been propitiated, and we look up to God, and we don't see a God who says to us, you know, you lived a pretty rotten life, and I'm going to save you, but I really don't want to be around you anymore. So I'm going to put you on one of those distant planets out there, and you can just sort of, you know, be around there for a while and do some things. I'll make it interesting for you, but I'm going to save you. You're not going to be punished for your sins or anything like that, but I just don't want anything to do with you. I mean, he could have said that to the disciples when he went back and he said, you know, I spent 3 years training you men, and you failed. And I don't really like you guys anymore. I mean, you said you didn't like me at the time when I needed you the most. You all ran away. It's always amazing to me. Jesus never really talked to the disciples at all about that. The closest he came to that was talking to Peter. But even there he wasn't. It was just such a gentle, tender rebuke. Not of like anything he could have said. He could have, you know, he's Almighty God. He could stand up and really ring the bell if he wanted to, and they would have nothing to say. But his relationship with his disciples was one of peace. He didn't need to punish the disciples for their disobedience. And he didn't. I mean, he didn't even shame them for their... It's just amazing. But when our relationship with God, and Jesus is really exemplifying that relationship when he stands in the presence of his disciples, and he's really at peace with them, and they're at peace with him. I mean, it's amazing. When you get to heaven, you know, you think you're going to stand in the presence of God, and you're going to go, oh man, I don't know. This seems kind of strange. I wonder what God really thinks about me. I'll tell you what he really thinks about you. Peace. That's what he thinks about you. No more wrath. No more sin. No more judgment. Peace. He is the best friend you've ever had. But he looks on us in terms of friendship. When somebody says, I think God is angry with me, I say, you don't know. You need to stand in the light and look up in the light. You're in the light of the love of God. And whatever happens to you in this life, you are reconciled to God. Peace, perfect peace. That's where you stand. Standing in this, the glow of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, which is this God above who is our friend. And, you know, you may think, well, God has at times in your life, you may think, well, God, maybe he's forgotten me. Or maybe he's just not answering my prayers, or maybe he's not hearing me, or maybe I don't know. I don't know what he's doing, but maybe he is. I'll tell you what, he's your friend. And furthermore, he loves you more than anybody ever could love you. And his disposition toward you never changes. It's never going to change throughout all eternity. And we sometimes, you know, demean the cross of Jesus Christ in the way we speak about our relationship with God if we think that God is anything but loving us and caring for us and providing for us and leading us and directing us in peace, in friendship. There's nothing between. And it's a wonderful relationship, and we know that there should be a whole lot of things between because of our sinfulness. And it's even shameful to us after we're saved, we sin. And we think that should be something that comes between us and God. There's nothing between. Peace. And it's just... That's the disposition. You should get up every morning and look in the mirror. Get up every morning and say to yourself, I am forgiven. My sins are propitiated. I stand in relationship to God as one who meets all of the requirements of holiness, His righteousness. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. God is at peace with me. And I am at peace with God. I mean, that's what the cross is an accomplishment. That accomplished that work for us. And we stand in that completed, finished work now. As amazing as that may seem. But don't let Satan persuade you that God is anything but your friend. Don't let him persuade you that, and that's why Jesus says when you talk to Almighty God, call him Father. Call him Father. And that, you know, that should always be kind of awkward to us. Can I call him Sovereign Godfather? Or, you know, can I call him something, you know, Father just seems a little bit too intimate.
Abba Father
is a little bit... Is Daddy Father? It's very familiar, Abba Father, and it's because of that relationship we have with Him. So in the difficult times of your life, you don't have a God who's against you. There's never a time in this life when you have a God who is against you, because when you're standing in the cross of Christ, you're standing in this truth that is fully accomplished for you. Wonderful truth. Let me give you one more. You think it can't get any better? It just keeps getting better. Let's talk about redemption. Propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. If the God word, man word, and sin word helps you, fine. If not, that's also fine, but sometimes that is also helpful. Same thing. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. All of these are sin charged to Jesus Christ. He stands in our place, the righteous wrath of God. And He sets us free. I even put a little cage up there. Because we were enslaved to sin and death. You'll see nobody in the cage because it's empty. Why? Because He paid the price to set us free from sin and death. And He's paid the ransom. I like that last statement up here. God frees sinners from the penalty and the power, and one day from the complete presence of sin. He sets us free. It's also something you should do when you get up every morning. You should look at yourself and you say, sin does not have dominion over me anymore. Sin does not have dominion over me anymore. I do not have to follow sinful behavior. You say, well, why do you preach? Why do you say talk to yourself? I said, I don't talk to myself. I preach to myself. You know, I'm probably the greatest sermons. I'm not one to pat myself on the back, but I can tell you the greatest sermons I've ever preached are in the shower. In the shower. Preaching the Word of God to myself. And sometimes, you know, Martha will walk in the bathroom and say, are you talking to someone? I said, no, I'm just preaching away here. But the reason why I talk to myself and the reason you should talk to yourself is because you live by faith. And if you live by faith, that means you live believing in the Word of God. And so that means we must be effective preachers of the Word to our own souls. So you preach the truth to your own heart. And the truth is that God set me free from sin and death, and I'm no longer enslaved. And, you know, it used to be when I'm not a Christian and God looks at me, the only thing I can do is sin. I'm in complete bondage to sin and death. And you'll notice in the Romans 6 passage, when it talks about the slavery of sin, that it's talking about, you know, that when you become a Christian, your nature has changed. You have been redeemed. And because you are redeemed, therefore to go and continue in sin is contrary to who you are. And you need to understand who you are, so you preach that truth to yourself. Because the world will completely tell you something else about who you are. And tell you something else about God, and tell you something else about your relationship to God. And so we have to continually be telling ourselves what is the truth. And the truth is that God has set us free. Now this is going to take, this free from the presence of sin is what happens when Jesus Christ returns. And we are caught up to meet Him in the air. Because the reason why we'll be caught up in the air is because we will be glorified. And when we are glorified, that means the presence of sin is removed from us entirely. Why? Because Jesus Christ defeated it. It's only a matter of time until that presence of sin is gone because it was secured at the cross. And when God looks at us, He looks at us in Christ. So He looks at us as if the presence of sin was gone. But The presence of sin is something that is a future reality because of the past reality of what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. He paid the penalty, and the power of sin is broken. The power of sin is still there. We still experience the power of sin because we have the remnant of the old nature in us. We have a new nature, but the remnant of the old nature, the principle of that old nature, still is active within us. We have sin in the world about us, and we have Satan tempting us to sin. And so we're engaged in this spiritual warfare. And so we know what this power is, but greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have this power, and we are to preach, if Romans 6 is the truth, and it is the truth, we are to preach who we are to ourselves. And then we are to present ourselves to God. But you need to have who you are in light of the cross, because that's where this is broken. And if you say, well, I'm just able to deal with sin because I'm just a strong personality, you are not, you'll fail. You depend on your own resources, you're going to be in trouble. But when you come and you depend upon the resources of the cross, that's a whole different dependence. That's why God says, you need to abide in me. Because without me, you can do nothing. So what do you mean by nothing? And, you know, God says, what do you think I mean by nothing? You know, nothing is nothing. Well, how about living the Christian life? Nothing. Well, how about Christian ministry? Nothing. So how about just the simple, just being a Christian? Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So it's not just Christ died for me and then I run off and leave Christ on the, you know, thank you and I'll see you later. And I run off to live the Christian life. That's not what it is. What He wants us to do is to depend upon Him and who we are in Him. So we continually have to preach the truth to our hearts, especially in this life we do. I'm not sure how much we're going to preach the truth to our hearts when we're in glory. I think we're all just going to be worshiping Jesus, and it'll be more than, because our hearts will be completely transformed by the grace of God and be what we would like it to be now. This full realization. And you say, well, why does God allow propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption that was accomplished in full at the cross? Why are we experiencing this over time? And again, I'll just say, because God wants us to see it. He wants us to walk in it. And He could just take us to heaven the moment we're saved. I love the description of that. It would be the you know, the Roman candle Christian I've talked about, that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you just jettison to glory. And really, that would be, I think, just terrific. There wouldn't be any Christians on earth, so you just have to walk around and find the Bibles that were dropped by all the Christians when they said, I think I believe in Jesus. You know, rocketing through the skies to heaven. Sanctified, glorified, in the presence of God. Penalty paid, power broken, destroyed. The presence of sin gone. Presence of sin and death gone. Perfect freedom. Perfect fellowship with God. Perfect satisfaction for everything related to our sin and death. Be nice to do it all at once, wouldn't it? But God says it is done all at once because Christ did it at the cross. That's where it's done, finished, complete. And you're going to walk in it. You're going to walk in it. You know, if you've ever climbed a mountain, and I don't like to climb mountains, but if you ever... you did it once, that's it for you. Huh? If you ever climbed a mountain, there's two ways of doing it. You know, one is to walk the way up, and the other is to have a helicopter fly you up. And it's not the same. You know, when you walk the way up, you have a sense of the whole journey. And if you fly up, you have the joy of the same view when you get to the top and you look around and all the rest of that. But it's not the same as saying, you know, my brother John can say, I walked up Mount Hood. And he tried to do it one time 2 weeks earlier with me. And it was snowing so hard that the people said we shouldn't try it. So thankfully we went back home. I didn't have to do that. But you have to do what your older brother says. If he says, we're going up Mount Hood, I go, okay, here we go. But God can immediately take us to the top. But the experience of this journey, he wants us to see. And it's just the way it is. And it's the way God designed it. And he doesn't tell me why. He doesn't tell us why in Scripture other than because this whole of the Christian life and the victory that Christ has accomplished for us, it's what God wants us to see. But the fact that it's a journey and that the Christian life is a journey, let it never forget that the finished work is accomplished here. That's what's so important to understand. That's why I say, God is satisfied with me. God is my friend and I am free. Those are great things to preach to your own heart. And you preach to your heart and then you get it and walk in the truth. But if we live by faith, we live by believing that what Jesus Christ did for us, he did. And believing it doesn't make it happen. He has to make it happen. God has to make it happen. Which he does. And which he did. And this work was complete. But Jesus is saying, I want to tell you all the things that happened at the cross. I satisfied the justice of God. And God's wrath was turned such that now he sees us in peace and fellowship and friendship. And furthermore, I paid everything to set you free from every sin and death. Completely. You get a detention for that. And I would confiscate your cell phone, but you just go to work and get another one. So, I mean, I'm not going to do that. You don't look like you're worried about me anyway, so okay. So, great truth. We get to walk in this. And one of the things that we talked about before, and I think it's important to ask this question because it's the key question. We say, okay, there has to be the right person on the cross, fully God, fully man, yet without sin. Has to be the way of the cross. Is voluntary representation, substitution, imputation. And this is the second imputation. The first imputation is Adam's sin to all mankind. Second imputation is our sin to Jesus Christ upon the cross. And the third imputation is the righteousness of Christ to believers. But this is the second imputation. It was on the cross. It's accomplished. So the way of the cross involves this is what, how he is doing what he is doing. This is what he did. This is what was accomplished. And it is an accomplished work. So then I just ask this question, the timing of the cross. When was the work accomplished? And the answer to that accomplished, it was accomplished when Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And it is applied to believers when we are justified. That's that third imputation. Oops, it disappeared. Oops, I don't want to go there yet. So, it was accomplished when Christ died and when he said it's finished. But I was born into this world a sinner. You say, well, how can that be? If Christ accomplished all those things, then shouldn't you be born into this world a saint? And the answer is no, I was born into this world a sinner. Because none of that has been charged to my account. There's another imputation. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, there's another imputation that is a guaranteed imputation, but it is another imputation that's going to take place. So it's accomplished in full. It's finished when Jesus Christ says it's finished. Then I'm born, and I'm born as a sinner in Adam. And then I compound my sinful nature with sinful behavior. Until I'm confronted with the gospel message. And I come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. My hope and trust is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So there's my hope. And when I come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then all the blessings of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross are charged to my account. And that's that third imputation. And let me just, let me just depict this. I always hit the wrong thing. Let me go and look at the slide on imputation. And because here's what I want you to see. Those are, come on. Adam's sin is charged to all mankind. And the sin of the chosen is, or the sin of believers, however you want to say it, sin and death is charged to Jesus Christ on the cross. He suffers and dies on the cross for us. Salvation is accomplished, and when we believe, the righteousness of Christ is charged to our account. So this is another characteristic that you can also preach to your own self, and that is that we not only have the benefit of propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption, but now we're justified. And this justification is where the righteousness of Christ is charged to our account, so we are clothed in the righteousness, all of our unrighteousness and our sin is charged to Jesus Christ, but now the righteousness of Christ is charged to our account so that we stand in God's presence and he looks at you and he says, you perfectly measure up to every requirement of the Almighty Holy God. Because when he looks at us, it's the same thing as looking at Jesus Christ. I know this is not saying that we equal God, but I'm saying you, as a Christian, with the imputed righteousness of Christ, are as righteous as Christ is. And to be righteous means to measure up. So we're going to be 100% love. We're going to be 100% patience. We're going to be 100% joy. We're going to be 100% peace. And all of the other characteristics that Jesus Christ experiences in perfection and in holiness, we also are going to possess those. In fact, we possess them now. They're ours. They will be fully experienced when we are in glory. I have no idea what that's like. The disciples have an idea of what it's like because they saw Jesus. Can you imagine spending 3 years with someone who is perfect love, perfect peace, perfect patience, perfect joy? I mean, the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus and they said, "This is the Son of God." Why did they say that? Well, not because Jesus walked around saying it. And not because they were overlooking anything. It's because they saw him as this one who walks in righteousness, who is the 100% righteous God that sin and death had no claim upon. So they have at least a better understanding of what that is like than I do. And they looked at him and said, "This is the one who is righteous." But that's exactly what we are going to be. And we are going to be crowned with righteousness when Jesus Christ appears. But it's here we are standing in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's amazing. So the cross is the place where this is accomplished. But this whole idea of imputation means what rightly belongs to Adam is charged to the human race. What rightly belongs to us is charged to Jesus Christ. And what rightly belongs to Jesus is charged in full to us. Righteous before God. So this is great, great truth. And we really rest in that truth. And when Jesus Christ comes again, it says... But when these things begin to take place, in Luke 21, verse 28 says, "Straighten up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." Your being set free really draws nigh. And when you think of the redemption that has been accomplished for us, you look at Romans 8, verse 23, this says, "Not only this, but also we ourselves, having first fruits of the Spirit, even when we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body." There's this future hope, this future expectation. The ransom has been paid. And the price, it's always an effective payment that, when it refers to this word ransom, it's always an effective payment that is made. And it's made to the righteousness of God. And that's the truth that we live in, we rejoice in. So, I think we will stop. Oops. This is just a further illustration of this truth of being what it is to be in Adam and what it is to be in Christ, especially in the passage in Romans chapter 5. What it is to be in Adam, what it is to be in Christ. And I pull these two pyramids apart and I show them like this because that's exactly what that passage in Romans does. It goes back and forth. So what do you have because you are in Adam? Well, by the transgression of one, the many died. The grace of the one will abound to the many. Judgment from one transgression resulting in condemnation. This is just the same verse on the cross here. It just goes back and forth between these two. Because what it's saying is, you are now, in Romans, you are now defined by your relationship to Jesus Christ. You're no longer defined by your relationship to Adam. Preach that truth to your heart too. So I'm standing in the grace of God. I have the free gift of justification. I'm receiving grace and righteousness will reign with the one, Jesus Christ. And it's just back and forth. And so as you look at these verses, you can just go back and forth and look at these from verses 15 all the way through 19. Because the whole of this passage and the whole of this is saying, walk in view of who you are in Christ. Who is your head? And the beginning of chapter 5 says, because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, the end result is secure. And then he says, because you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, it is secure. And then he talks about the struggles of the Christian life. And he talks about the victory of the Christian life of the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's great truth. Great truth. So, preach Christ to your heart. It's great truth for us to have. I'm going to end a little early tonight, if that's okay. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you give. And we're thankful that we walk in the finished work of the cross. A very real sense that we never get away from the cross. We're always reminded of what it is that you have done for us there. Our salvation is complete and completed when Jesus Christ died. And we're so thankful that we have been propitiated. Our sins have been propitiated. We're thankful, Father, that you have been propitiated and you are satisfied. And we're thankful that you are at peace with us. And we're thankful that you have set us free from sin and death. And this is the glorious salvation that you've given to us, charged to our account that we did not deserve it. But we're thankful that you are the God of grace, the God of mercy, and the God of love, who delivered these wondrous truths to our hearts and help us to walk in the truth. So encourage our hearts with these truths and help us to live in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.